Thank you. Well, let's now turn our attention to God's Word in 1 Peter chapter 1. And this time, I am going to read verses 1 through 9 and focus attention on verses 3 through 5, which is a doxology and an ancient hymn of the church. There are hymns and in the New Testament that they sang. This is one of them. But let's now hear from God's Word in 1 Peter 1, verses 1 through 9. This is God's Word, and therefore we're very careful to pay attention. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. In whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. May God bless his word to us. Yes, Lord Jesus, we ask that you bless it to our hearts and minds, that you stamp it upon our consciousness, so that your word it travels with us, whithersoever we go, and may it be upheld and strongly here and now in your presence. We pray in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, we Reformed Presbyterians have heard of and have adopted as gospel truths or truths the five solas. Salvation comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, by God alone, to which we say, Amen. Rome, Catholic Church, Rome, despises the alone part of that in order to promote a gospel of faith and works meritorious. That's their version of works. They're meritorious. Ours are not. Ours are, are thankful, grateful works. Theirs are meritorious. And so they fill barrels, barrels, and barrels full of works, in fact, which are never enough to carry with them to heaven straightway, neither people nor popes get to heaven without a long stint in purgatory to burn away the dross of sin. Folly. Folly in the highest. Made up. It's made up. It's also considered by us that what is called the 5 points of Calvinism, which goes by the acronym TULIP, is true and biblically accurate theology. The Remonstrants, the 17th century Arminians, rejected these teachings of the Reformed. TULIP. Calvin made hundreds of points, but they chose 5 that they really had issue with. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, they hate that with a passion to this day. Irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. Some Arminians today despise 4 of the 5, giving credence to the 5th, calling it preservation of the saints or eternal security. They agree with that. This is inconsistent with the Arminians of the past, who argue that grace can be resisted at any point due to sin. Therefore, the grace of preservation and the grace of perseverance can be resisted, causing one to fall from grace, causing one to lose his or her salvation. Miserable comforters are they. Arminianism is a miserable theology in some ways. In this way, for sure. Our text supports the twins, preservation and perseverance. God preserves, we persevere. Verses 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept or protected by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is, that we are born again onto a resurrection hope, to an inheritance reserved in heaven. Don't have it yet fully, reserved in heaven, and kept by the power of God. Not only is the inheritance in heaven kept by the power of God, we are kept by the power of Almighty God until we reach our state of inheritance. Now, I want to say a word about strangers scattered that's in the first verse, and elect, the word elect, mentioned in the address and the salutation. The word stranger means an alien alongside. An alien alongside. Or, that is, a resident far, a pilgrim. The Greek word diaspora, translated scattered, means dispersed, scattered abroad, and can refer to both Jews scattered among the nations and also Gentile Christians scattered among the Gentiles. In either case, they were considered strange pilgrims. Why? F.B. Meyer states, these were the strangers of the dispersion, referring to the Jews. Their speech, their garb, garments, their physiognomy, that's their facial characteristics, their characteristics in general, their habits and things like that. Physiognomy. Their religious rites, mark them out as perfectly different from those around them and identify them with the holy city and with that peculiar people whose name they bore. Many of them had become Christians. But we don't want to limit the scope of these words in these first nine verses to just Jewish converts, Jewish Christians, because in verse 14, for example, in the same chapter, Peter writes about the recipients of the letter that are scattered about. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. That's clearly referring to Gentiles, that verse, in verse 14. Or in chapter 2, verse 10, which in time past, were not a people, referring to the recipients, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. So it's both Jewish converts and Gentile converts to which this letter is addressed, scattered about. Again, Meyer comments, besides which the term strangers is distinctly employed in a spiritual sense. So applies equally to all who go out to Christ without the camp, bearing his reproach, and who confess that they have not have no continuing city, but seek one to come. Then Meyer, this commentator, asks the question of his readers, and I ask it, sort of passing it on to you: do we cultivate enough the spirit of the stranger? And then he goes on here. He says, we know what it is to turn from the attractions of a foreign city with its wealth of art, its churches, its picture galleries, its unique buildings, and the glitter of its modern boulevards, towards a tiny box of brick in a grimy street, which is indeed to us as home. We may not linger long because we are going home. Or, if we stay on from day to day, we hardly unpack a postmento. A postmento is the, you know, the briefcases of old, those suitcases that opened up into two parts. It's called a postmento. Not spelt the way it sounds, by the way. It's French. And certainly do not secure a settled abode because it, this place, is not our home. Do you feel very comfortable here? If you do, something is the matter. And then Meyer goes on to say in his commentary, oh, for more of the tent life amongst God's people. But it is only possible when they catch sight and keep sight of the city which hath foundations. That's New Jerusalem. With that such an effect might be experienced after a spiritual sort by many readers of these lines. So, as we speak of the inheritance, shall also array their spirits in the pilgrim garb and start not as they did in the Middle Ages for the Holy Sepulchre or in quest of the Holy Grail, but for the New Jerusalem, on which the hand of invasion has never fallen, nor sin left its blight. Furthermore, dear brothers and sisters, these strange pilgrim Christians are called elect. Oh, my, the bad word, elect. Oh, chosen. Chosen. Before time began, right? Before the foundation of the world. Elect. Oh, my. Is that a bad word? Many balk at this biblical term without understanding. Arguing, for example, that the limits, this limits the extent of the atonement to a chosen few. which is not the case, which is not so. Why do I say that? The promise was to Abraham that the number of his chosen, the number of his children in the faith, in the hope, were going to be as the stars in the sky or the sands on the shores. That's not a few. It's just a remark that they make, these people, to indict. And you, some of you, are intimidated. Moreover, they say, if taken seriously, election, as Calvinists teach it, encourages sin. Whoa. But here again, in 1 Peter, take a look at what the apostle is saying about this to the elect. What is he saying in the context? He's saying that you're elected to what? Obedience. You're elected to holiness. Says again, Meyer, we are elect to obey, to be, to suffer, and that through suffering we may become strong. We are elect to be the saviors and the helpers and the priests of other men through a very baptism of blood and tears. Elect to be nearest Christ because resembling him most closely in ministry, devotion, and love. Those who think it is and who lay flattering unction to their hearts that they at least are right, we're elect, and therefore leave the world to fate, are probably utterly deceived. Or have only beheld the faintest glimmer of what God means by this high calling and choice. We are chosen to obey. We are chosen or elect to serve, to learn, to suffer, to die daily, that others may be blessed and saved. Elect stars shine to illumine the night. Elect nations to lead the van of the world's progress. Elect spirits like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Paul, Luther, and Knox to be the channels down which, at much cost to them, the grace of God may better reach the world beneath their feet. To be chosen by God is, yes, special, but it's special because you are chosen to suffer and to die for Christ so that others may live. You really understood election. If they really understood election, I don't want any part of it. I have to suffer all things and give up all things for Christ. Who wants that? In a word, dear people, we saints are chosen for preservation and perseverance, to labor. We are elect. We are chosen to labor through trial and trouble and torment and torture, through opposition and sin and death, to bring Christ nearer and clearer in the sight of this world to others. We are chosen to troubles as the sparks fly heavenward. We are called to persevere through it all. And to the end, and be saved. They don't know what they're commenting on when they're against election and chosen. You want to be elect, that's a privilege for sure, but it's tough. You're chosen to persevere through hell on earth because of the opposition, the contrariness of sin. We're not called to a life of fame and fortune. You know, those false churches or false gospel preachers are teaching that stuff, prosperity stuff. We're not called to that. That's nowhere in the Bible. We're not called to a life of fame and fortune, to float along on clouds of glory, or to lie on beds of ease in the breezes of life. We are elect and chosen to tribulations, Jesus said. In this world, you are chosen to tribulations. But take heart. I've overcome the world for you. You, dear Christian, are chosen. Verses 4 and 5. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, or protected by the power of God, through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This is no empty promise, right? For all the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. God does not command to what he does not provide for. Likewise, God does not promise to us what he does not plan for us. God is sovereign, so his plan must succeed. And we have this confidence for two reasons. First, his word tells us so. And his word, the scriptures, said Jesus, cannot be broken. Broken promises, like broken glass, are man's words and works strewn throughout his life and also his history. God's promises, like mountains, cannot be crushed by the weighty things here below. Second, God's word. First, we have confidence because of his word. Second, God supplies the grace to us necessary to bring his plan to completion. His grace is sufficient for the day, leading the apostle to say, and us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He tells me I must persevere to the end and be saved. That's what Jesus said. Persevere to the end and be saved. And so I can, by his grace through faith in Jesus Christ. His grace is supplied. It's a real thing, brothers and sisters. Grace is a real thing. Spiritual real. That's why if you're feeding on this world, if you're interested in the things of this world, if you don't have time for a whole Sunday to commit to Christ, and then also during the week to devotions and all that stuff, if you're not feeding your faith, yeah, you're going to think that, how am I going to persevere to the end? How, in my own strength, you're not going to be able to do it. You need strength. But you need supernatural strength that comes from the Spirit that's being fed by the Word. But how busy your life with things in this world. You're going to falter and you're going to fail. You're going to flop, you're going to fall. This is real stuff, but spiritual. And spiritual reality is greater than physical reality. Do you get that? Do you understand that? Do you embrace it? Now, how do we get this grace? Where does it come from? And before I come to answer that question, finally, I will answer it in a few words. I want to say a few more words that are in order concerning this doxology, verses 3 to 5, this hymn, if you will, that Peter has given to us. The key word in this doxology is in verse 4, inheritance, which means a fully realized and possessed gift. That's what inheritance here in this context means, a fully realized and possessed gift. Now, we have a guaranteed and a reserved future that God has already determined and established for us. MacArthur says, our best life now, as the book title, remember Our Best Life, he says, no, that's not true. If anything, it's this life is the Christian's worst life. It's full of uncertainties, doubts, and sin. Our best days are ahead of us in the new earth and under the new heavens, our future inheritance. That's going to be our best life. You know, if I'm to inherit $10 million, that's going to be a pretty good life, although now I only have 10. That's not so good, is it? This idea of inheritance was a common concept in the minds of the Jews. Israel was promised a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember that? It's all over the place in the Old Testament. Land flowing with milk and honey. The land of Canaan. But for the promise to come to fruition, they had to persevere through hundreds of years. From Abraham to Moses to Joshua. Before entrance was made. Hundreds of years of bondage, of slavery in Egypt. Hundreds. The promise was there. They had to wait. Hundreds of years persevering through slavery. And there were decades of wilderness wanderings until the rebellious generation died, until finally they entered in. You might say that before their entrance into the promised land, they had many, many years of very, very hard times. And you and I, we think it should be so easy. So easy. I hope you're learning by now, it's not so easy. Peter likewise is calling upon these troubled believers, getting hammered from every side with all the difficulties that life can possibly bring to bear upon them, to forget trying to live their best life now, as MacArthur said, and rather patiently wait with hearts full of praise for the best life which is to come in the future. That's MacArthur. In fact, what Peter is saying here is you should be so committed to that inheritance that you burst spontaneously into praise every time you hear about it, every time you think about it. That you join me in this doxology for something you do not now possess. But join me in this, singing and praising God. Even though, not yet, you have it. Not yet. Often we act like little children that expect good to work in their favor. Only good to work in their favor. That being the case, if you and I expect that in this life God should always work in my favor, then in your mind, He will disappoint. If you attach your joy, if you attach your sense of God's loving you to what you have in this life, to what circumstances come your way in this world, then God in your mind will disappoint. I prayed this way, Lord. I asked for this healing. I asked for this, and it doesn't happen. Oh, He doesn't hear my prayer. Something's wrong. Yeah, what's wrong is that you expect God to do everything in your favor when He has not promised that in this world. Paul prays in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18, and this should be our prayer for one another. He's talking about he doesn't cease to give thanks for you, he says, for the Ephesians, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and that the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. So, in other words, that your mind would be focused on your future to some extent.
not with your head in the clouds so you don't do anything here, but on your inheritance.
In a word, I pray that you will get a grip on your heavenly inheritance. This life is as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away, along with all your goods, all the things you've accumulated. Dust. There's a saying. Previously, when you were saved from the penalty of sin. Presently, you are being saved from the power of sin. In the future, you will be saved from the presence of sin. I'm sorry, the first one was from the penalty of sin. Now it's from the power of sin. In the future, the presence of sin. Keeping in mind your inheritance reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. You're guarded. You're watched over by the power of God to the end. You may persevere. Persevere through suffering, through hatred, through disappointments, through tears and fears and doubts and confusions and ignorance and trials and troubles and all the rest to gain your true inheritance, which is incorruptible and undefiled. That's the word here. That's the promise here. Though now for a time, if need be, you suffer. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Often in the songs and psalms they begin, O Lord my God, like in Psalm 7. Or, O Lord our Lord, like in Psalm 8. Sometimes it's called the God of Jacob, or the Lord my Shepherd, or the God the Living God. sometimes the Creator, the Redeemer. Blessed be the Lord our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. However, Peter, like Paul, adds a new title to this song. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's not from the Old Testament. That's not a title given. Many titles were given to him, but not that. This is new. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a title that speaks of God as Father to His only begotten Son, our Lord, equal in power and glory. Speaking, I say, in this title to the Trinitarian character of God, who, according to His abundant mercy, that is, according to His abundant kindness, that's what the word mercy means, kindness, goodwill, compassion. He has begotten us. That is, He has saved us. He's begotten us, born again, saved us, and keeps us by His power, His almighty power, to the last day, to the last time. He will never leave us, nor will He forsake us. He's with us to the end. He pours forth His grace and His mercy toward us to empower us, working in us and with us to will of His good pleasure, preserving and persevering with us to bring us into this inheritance, the inheritance as sons and daughters of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace is given for our guilt and forgiveness. Mercy is given for our miseries. The Father provides grace for our salvation from sin and mercy for our comfort due to sin. This He does through the new birth. For you must be born again if you ever hope to see the kingdom of God. And now that you have been born again, you are born anew to holiness. So that when you hear God say through the apostle, be ye holy, for I am holy.
You have been given ears with which to hear and respond. Yes, Father, I hear you. I hear that it is your good pleasure for me to be like you, holy. Grace and mercy combine to give you strength for the day, hope for the morrow. Finally, to answer the question before asked, how do I acquire this grace and keep it flowing? Well, let's have Peter, the Apostle Peter, give his answer to that question in the same epistle, in the same chapter, verses 23 to 25. Listen here. How am I to obtain that grace and keep it flowing in my life so that I have that strength from above to persevere to the end? Keep these words in mind. Being born again. Ah, there it is. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God which lives and abides forever. All flesh is as grass. All the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. How do you get that grace? How does it keep on flowing? Through the word of God, and especially the word of God preached, heard, felt. And that's why I preach with such passion. It moves me, and I'm going to try to move you. This is no joke. This is life, and life everlasting, begun now. And I might want to add, too, the sacraments with prayer. Grace flowing, sacraments with prayer. The word preached to born-again people. What does this word say? Well, you, Christian, are gifted. You're gifted an inheritance that is incorruptible. What's that mean? It's like God. God's incorruptible. Your inheritance is incorruptible. It's like God. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be changed. It cannot perish like everything and everyone on this earth does. This is incorruptible. It's unchangeable. It's like God. Also, Christian, according to our doxology here in Peter, you are gifted an inheritance that is undefiled. What does that mean? Undefiled. Not touched by sin, not touched by the curse. Unstained, untouched by defect. Unlike this present evil world that has upon it the deep imprint of Satan everywhere. You, child of God, born again, you're gifted. You're gifted to inheritance that does not fade away, right? Like the flower of the field. Does not fade away. That means it's not temporary. It's not failing. It's not fading, unlike the world in which we find ourselves, which is slowly passing away. Like your life is slowly passing away. The elderly know this better than most, but that we're all just slowly passing away since the day we're born. We're born to die. But this inheritance of ours is permanent. It's reserved in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. It cannot be taken away from you by devil or by man. Try, though they may. Why? Because it is secure. Because as Peter says, it's reserved for you who are kept, who are protected by the power of God for glory. Jude 24, for example. And there's so much here, but
I don't have time to go through it all. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. So, to him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Who does that? God does that. That's what Peter's saying here. Who in verse 5, who are kept, you are the who, are kept by the power of God. Dear Christian, do you believe? And you know, I know, familiar with Romans chapter 8. That's a wonderful chapter. In chapter 8, verse 33, for example, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect, chosen, precious saints? Who shall lay any charge? Devil? Your mother, your father, sister, or your brother? Who? Who shall lay? It's a rhetorical question. No one, right? Who shall lay any charge? Is God that justified you? Who is he that condemns? It's Christ who died, rather is risen, who is even at the right hand of God to make intercession for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? For it's written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. And if it does, you are never saved, because God's word cannot be broken. You may break it and I may break it, meaning that we're either sinners that are going to be repenting and saved, or we just fall away and you were never part of it. Through faith that endures to the end and hope that saves. He gives us a lively hope, a resurrection hope, just as he raised from the dead Christ, so shall you be. He died so that all our sins might be forgiven. And how do we know this? Because on the third day, he arose. He arose from the dead. He arose from, indicating that God had accepted his sacrifice for our sins and for our justification. No resurrection, no forgiveness, no salvation. But thanks be to God, he's risen indeed. And because he is risen, so shall you rise from the dead. Where, O death, is thy sting? Remember his death, yes. I'm going to do that now. Remember his death. And in remembrance of his death, remember also his resurrection. It's your resurrection too. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away. Reserved for you, kept for you in heaven. Is this not worth living for? Pursuing after? Persevering towards? Oh yes. And I and you will, by the grace of God, persevere to the end and be saved. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, we thank you for your word. It's true. We believe it. It's your word. It's God's word. Can't fail. Can't be a lie. It can't be undone. But you have promised you will fulfill. And now, Lord, continue to work through us and in us more and more, so that we may indeed, not only that others may see your good work in us, but we ourselves may see that good work and rejoice in your presence. Even now, For this we ask and say, in Jesus' name, Amen.